next to last paragraph for some time now. We'll finish with that paragraph this evening. But that paragraph deals with, really everything in that paragraph deals with our relationship one with another. I believe the spirit of the paragraph is stated in the words brotherly love. Everything that is said in that paragraph goes back to brotherly love, and so that's the key. This love for one another is the key to the entire paragraph. If you do not have that love, it's going to be a struggle to try and fulfill the obligations of that paragraph. We'd read it, but I forgot my covenant. So, but the paragraph states that in brotherly love that we will watch over one another. We see that we've already seen that that basically means to look after one another, to guard one another, to protect one another, to shield one another, to defend one another. And again, that concerns all the members of the church, not just a select few. We're told also, we pledge also that we will pray for one another. And of course, that also is a key to fulfilling the obligations of this portion of the paragraph. We should never get ourselves in a spirit or in an attitude where we cannot pray every day for an individual. So we're to pray for one another. We're to aid one another in sickness and distress. That is, we're to provide assistance to one another. We're to provide support, help, and relief in times of sickness and any kinds of distress, which of course covers a wide range. We're to have sympathy in feeling, courtesy in speech. Sympathy in feeling, of course, simply means that we have the ability to enter into the circumstances of others as if they were our own, and to act in such a way. And then, of course, courtesy in speech is self-explanatory. And then, as we saw last week, we're to be slow to take offense, which really is the key to the remainder of the paragraph concerning reconciliation. And that simply means that we're disinclined. Doesn't mean that we never feel anger. Means that we are disinclined to go that route. That's not our inclination. That's not our bent, to immediately get offended, to immediately feel resentment or indignation or animosity, or it's not our bent to have our feelings hurt. So to be slow to take offense means that we are not inclined to feeling of being disgruntled or hurt. And as we showed last week, really the attitude behind that is Philippians 2 and verse 3, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If that was followed, then all of these other things take care of themselves. So we see, just like in everything else, it goes back to a root, and Philippians 2, verse 3, we get that straight, then all these other things are really take care of themselves. But without that, it's very difficult and very much a struggle. So next we come to always ready for reconciliation, mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it, that is reconciliation, without delay. So the framers of the church covenant realized that even in a body of Christ, there are offenses. There are going to be times when people are offended. There are going to be times when someone is done wrong. And what is a church to do in those times? In most churches, if not all, whenever there's a conflict, they will either choose to try and ignore it. We'll just pretend it didn't happen. There's only one problem with that. It doesn't work. Somewhere along the line, that rug is going to be lifted up, and it just doesn't work. That's not reconciliation. Well, we'll just forget it. We're not going to deal with it. We'll just forget about it. Hope it'll go away. Well, it may go away for a while, but it's coming back. I guarantee it. So many, whenever there's a interrelationship problem, they choose to ignore it. Others will say, well, we'll just stay away from that person. We'll not speak to that person. And in almost every church, there are church members that do not speak to one another. Haven't for years. And it goes back to some offense. Something that happened that was never resolved. And their way of resolving it is, we'll just not speak. Let nothing be done through strife. That's also silence. Let nothing be done through strife. So you can't just choose to ignore the problem. It's not going to go away. You can't solve it by saying, well, I just won't speak to that individual. Now, those kind of things might work on the job. They might work at school. They might work with your neighbor. But it does not work in a body of Christ. Because the body of Christ was not designed for that. The body of Christ was not designed for unresolved conflict. Wasn't designed that way. So if conflict is unresolved, it hinders, it weakens the body of Christ. And the Lord gives us very, very, very plain instruction on how to deal with offenses. The problem is, people let their human reasoning, they put their human reasoning in the place of the Word of God. And therefore, you have unresolved conflicts. Again, the way of dealing with interpersonal problems, if you do not deal with interpersonal problems in a body of Christ, it's sure to weaken. It can do nothing but weaken the body. The body of Christ has been weakened to a degree. Now, what happens if someone committed an offense 20 years ago and so-and-so isn't talking to so-and-so? They will try to avoid one another in church. They'll try never to be in the same place in a building, so they won't have to speak with one another, so they won't have to look at one another. That goes on for years and years and years. You cannot tell me that that does not affect the church. Say, well, they did me wrong. Resolve it. It needs to be resolved. And that's what the Bible teaches. And so you go 20 years that way, and then in the meantime, there's other individuals. These things are always going on. Things are always going on where people are offended. Now, if everybody chooses to take the same path, the church is being weakened more and more and more. And you tell me, you read through that church covenant, and you tell me, if you have unresolved conflicts, how you can fulfill that covenant. You can't. It can't be done. Especially this next to last paragraph that deals with one another. So the method of dealing with interpersonal problems, ignoring the problem isn't the solution. Staying away from a person isn't the solution. Not speaking with them, that's not the solution. If my left arm offends my right arm, and from that point on, my left arm just decides, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with my right arm. I'm not going to have anything to do with the body. My body is greatly hindered when that happens. And it's no different with the body of Christ. So there is a need of reconciliation. Notice if we go to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus spoke upon this issue here in the Sermon on the Mount of dealing with problems, dealing with interpersonal problems. You know, people will say, well, we need to get our problems taken care of. I agree. But you're going to have to go back a ways. You might have to go back to the beginning of the church. People have to get right with one another. And if they're not willing to do that, then they need to be disciplined. And I don't know of too many churches that are willing to go down that road. Because when you get right down to it, a lot of people don't speak to one another. You're going to be disciplining a lot of folks, a lot of family members. Most aren't willing to go down that road. So things just continue. Unresolved conflicts. Same applies husband and wife. You cannot have unresolved conflicts in your marriage and it not affect the church. It's not possible. You have to resolve these things. And Jesus spoke upon this subject. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through verse 25. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, in the Old Testament, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And here's what we want to notice, verse 23 through 25. Therefore, that is, in light of what's been said there in verse 21 and 22, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there, that is at the altar, you're in the process of making an offering. And in that process, you remember that thy brother hath something against thee. You are the offending party. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then, two very important words that shows a very definite order. First, and then. That's order. The Lord is giving us an order to do things, how things should be done and what order they should be done. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Now, a couple of things we want to notice here. First of all, Jesus expounds upon the need of reconciliation. And the need of reconciliation arises from the fact that problems do arise. There would be no need for reconciliation if problems did not arise. The need for reconciliation arises from the fact that conflicts do occur. I don't care who it is, you get two people together, if they're with each other long enough, somewhere along the line there's going to be a conflict. Somewhere there's going to be a conflict. Conflicts occur. So it's not a question of if they're going to occur in the church. They're going to. Just like they're going to occur in your home and the workplace and anywhere else that people are involved. They're going to happen. That's not the issue. The issue, of course, is how to deal with these conflicts. For God's people, there is absolutely no basis. There is no basis for hatred. There is no basis for bitterness. There is no basis for unkind attitudes. There's no basis for it. And, I mean, all you have to do is read through the book of Ephesians, and you see that. It's very plain. Such are unacceptable in the heart of a child of God. Do they occur? Of course they do. Do we have ill will toward people sometimes? Of course we do. But it's unacceptable. It's unacceptable to hold on to it. You say, well, they haven't apologized. It's unacceptable to hold on to it. And we'll see that. There's a need of reconciliation. That's the solution. The solution is not to hold on to these feelings. That's not going to solve anything. That's going to, not only does it weaken the church, it's going to destroy you as well. So that's not the solution. The solution is to reconcile. And to reconcile, of course, means to appease. It means to pacify. It means to settle. It means to resolve. There's an issue that needs to be resolved. It means that there's a restoration. There's a restoration of concord and fellowship. You cannot not weaken the body of Christ when fellowship between any two individuals has been broken. That has to be resolved. And if it is not resolved, then the church is weakened. Really, churches get off on the wrong foot. They really do. We allow those things to happen. We allow them to happen. When churches just organize, the first conflict arises and it's not resolved, you let that thing go. There's the first problem. You can't let it go. It has to be dealt with. Well, what if it can't be solved? The Bible states the way to do that. Perhaps both people need to be disciplined. Perhaps one needs to be disciplined. The problem must be resolved. But the problem with churches is we've allowed it to go on for our entire existence. And now to solve that problem is almost, if not, impossible. Because you're almost going to have to discipline a good portion. You're going to have to discipline probably the majority of the church. And a pastor can stand back and he can see who's avoiding who hasn't spoken to who. Yeah, you can see that. I've been here 6 years, and I know of people that haven't spoken to one another in 6 years. And it's been going on longer than 6 years, I guarantee you that. But it has to be resolved. A church can never be what it's supposed to be unless these issues are resolved. So reconciliation is the restoration of concord, the restoration of fellowship. It's the reestablishing of fellowship. And you can't reestablish fellowship by, well, we'll just pretend it never happened. That doesn't work. That does not work. Because somewhere along the line, you're going to remember that it did happen. And then what are you going to do? It's still unresolved. You never did resolve it. So again, a relationship in reconciliation means that a relationship has been prepared and a new relationship has been established. Now, if there is a conflict and a new relationship, if fellowship is broken between two people, I don't care if it's husband, wife, or whoever, if fellowship is broken with two people, if that relationship is not reestablished, it's not been fixed. It's not been reconciled. And the church is weakened. But again, the problem is, if this has been going on for 50 years, it's difficult. Christ gave reconciliation here in Matthew 5 a place of priority. He gave it a place of urgency. Notice he said, if you bring your gift to the altar, you're there at the altar, and you remember that there is a problem with your brother. He has something against you. So you're the offending party in this case. The priority is you leave your gift before the altar. In other words, reconciliation is more important than worship. Because the truth is, you can't worship if you do not reconcile. It is more important than giving your offering. Because your offering doesn't mean anything if you do not reconcile. So he says, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. That is, you do not merely resolve in your mind at that point, I'm going to take care of that at some future date. That's not what he says. He says, you remember it. Now you go your way. You leave the altar. And first, that's priority. First, be reconciled to thy brother. And then, that is, after there has been an attempt to secure reconciliation, now you come and offer thy gift. That's what Christ said. Now, I realize that does not jive with human reason. I'm quite aware of that. But that's what he said. And then in verse 25, he goes on, he says, agree. That is, you seek to secure fellowship by showing goodwill. This is in the imperative tense. That is, you have to do this. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Quickly. It's not something that, well, we'll work on it for the next 9 months. Quickly. Quickly. That's what it says. And what Jesus says in these verses is the basis, and it is the principle of what is stated in the covenant, which is always ready. Always ready for reconciliation. Always ready. That's the principle of quickly. And it goes on to say, to secure it without delay. The principle is, agree with thine adversary quickly. Because unreconciled relationships constitute priorities. There is a priority. The priority is you have to get that resolved in a body of Christ. If it wasn't a body, perhaps it would work if it went unresolved. But it's a body. Everybody is connected. And therefore, if it's unresolved, it's not going to work. Well, you don't know what they... It doesn't matter. That's not the issue. That's not the issue. What they did, who did what, that's not the issue. The issue... That, of course, has to be settled. But the issue is, be ready, always ready for reconciliation. So reconciliation matters. It matters. Unresolved conflicts matter. And the reason they matter is because the consequences are enormous. If we could only see, if church members could only see the consequences of broken fellowship in a church. Pastors see it because they deal with it almost on a daily basis. Because they babysit individuals. And they're always hearing it. And you know what's going on. But church members need to see the consequences. They're enormous. They're absolutely enormous. The importance of reconciliation is seen, of course, from a lot of different viewpoints, a lot of different views. It's seen from the importance of unity. Well, the church has, and I've said this, and I've heard other people say it, well, the church, for the most part, is in unity. You know what? That's not good enough. That's not good enough. You show me anywhere in the Word of God where the most part is good enough. That's not going to work. The whole body, Ephesians 4 says. The whole body. That means the entire body. So, it's not a scriptural statement. And I apologize for making it. To say, well, for the most part, we're in unity. I'm sorry, but that's not the way the Lord looks at it. There's broken fellowship. And therefore, reconciliation is necessary. Psalm 133 and verse 1, we see that unity and peace among the brethren is good and pleasant. So, in order to have pleasantness in church, there has to be reconciliation. There are a lot of people that when there's conflict, they dread coming to church. Now, you've got a choice. You get the feeling that way. I dread coming to church. I dread seeing so-and-so. I can't hardly stand to look at them. Okay, now you've got a choice. You can resolve this thing and establish a new relationship, or you can just let it go and feel that way the rest of your life and weaken the church and never be able to worship God again in spirit and truth. But there's your choices. And I'm sorry, but the second of those choices, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I've been in churches where I hated to see certain people pull in the parking lot. Hated to see it. Because I knew the spirit that they would bring in. Had I to do it over, discipline them. There's no need for anybody to have to go through that. Every single church service, you just take care of the problem. Resolve it. In order to enjoy the goodness and pleasantness of unity and peace, reconciliation is needed because conflicts are going to arise. Reconciliation is needed. It's necessary. Unity and peace brings the enjoyment of God's presence. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Live in peace. And then notice what it says. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. And if for some reason there's an individual that cannot live in peace, the Lord instructs us what to do on those occasions. And part of the instruction is not let it go. That's not part of the instruction. It is you deal with the problem. Unity and peace are to be sought after. Hebrews 12, verse 14. So reconciliation must be sought after. You can't have unity and peace if you do not have reconciliation. There's to be a guarding of unity and peace. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. So if there is to be a guarding of unity and peace, there has to be a diligence in seeking reconciliation whenever it's needed. Unity and peace is becoming behavior of the gospel. Philippians 1, verse 27. Therefore, the spirit of reconciliation is becoming behavior of a child of God. Unity and peace requires the graces of compassion, love, and pity, and courteousness, which we saw there in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. And so it is with reconciliation. You've got to have the same. You've got to have those same graces. And then notice in Galatians chapter 5, where unity and peace are lacking, there's evil. There's evil. In Galatians 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. But if you choose to do something else, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. That should never go on in a body of Christ. Never. Under no circumstances is that to take place. So the importance of reconciliation is seen in the fact that it is given priority first and then. It is put, again, even ahead of worship. There has to be reconciliation. So the importance of reconciliation is seen from the fact that the refusal to do so causes one or keeps one from worshiping God in an acceptable manner. And that's basically what's being taught there in verses 23 and verse 24 of Matthew chapter 5. Because if conflict is not resolved, either people will stay away from the worship service. I'm not going there as long as they're there. Well, that's not going to fix the problem. The other is, I'll go and just pretend that it doesn't exist. You don't do a very good job at that, though. I haven't met anybody that does. So that doesn't work either. The Lord gives us the only solution, and that's reconciliation. The truth of the matter is this. Many don't want to be reconciled. Many do not want reconciliation. And they have their reasons. None of them good. None of them scriptural. But they have the reasons. We see in Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27, to harbor, that is to hold on to anger, bitterness, resentfulness, the like, is to give place to the devil. And that's what it does. Unresolved conflict always gives place to the devil. That's true in our homes. That is especially true in our churches. It gives the devil working room. We should not want to do that. And I don't believe there's anybody that's a member of Home Baptist Church that wants to give the devil working room. But not wanting to do it and doing it are two different things. Two entirely different things. So when we hold on to these things, we give place to the devil. And Ephesians 4, verse 30 and 31 says that not only do we give place to the devil, but we grieve the Spirit of God. You know, the question has been asked the last couple of months to me by many individuals. Why? Why aren't people getting right? Well, let me say this. You cannot mandate revival. It's not something you mandate. I wish it was that easy. The Spirit of God has to produce it. But if the Spirit of God has been grieved for years, it's not going to happen until that matter is taken care of. There's the problem. There's a lot of grieving of the Spirit of God. So a refusal to reconcile has a dire effect upon, first of all, my relationship with God. And if my relationship with God has been hindered, what good can come out of it? None. There's nothing good that can come out of it. So that's first. There is, my relationship with God has been affected. It also has a dire effect upon us personally, as individuals. No matter how hard you try to ignore it, didn't happen, and you make so much effort to stay away from a person and not to speak with them or whatever. Don't you see how miserable that makes you as an individual? I mean, it doesn't help anything. And it has a dire effect upon one's family. If one person in your family has something against another member of the church, I'll almost guarantee you everybody in the family has something against them. Because it's been shared. And now it's not just between two members. There's a bunch of members involved. And I almost guarantee you it doesn't stop there. Someone in your family is going to tell someone else. Whether it's you or not, someone in your family is going to tell someone else. And now someone else is involved. And you have all these unreconciled differences. That's why I'm telling you, it's not that easy. Well, we'll just discipline all of them. You want to go there? I mean, do you really want to go there? I don't think so. The solution is get right. That's the solution. That's the only solution. So, reconciliation takes precedence over worship. But this part of the covenant, and it goes, again, the principle is established in agree with thine adversary quickly. It says, always be ready to reconcile. I couldn't tell you how many hundreds of times since I've been a pastor, people have asked me, well, if they don't ask for my forgiveness, do I have to forgive them? That very question presents quite a problem. It really does. That really shows your spirit. Do I have to forgive them? The Bible says you do. Well, if they don't ask for forgiveness, always ready. Is there something about the word ready we don't understand? Always ready. Quickly. Ready for reconciliation. Secure it without delay. That means we are to be eager for reconciliation. If someone does us wrong, there's no question about it, they have done wrong. We are to be eager to see them, to see the relationship be reconciled. We're to be eager for that. We're to want that. We're to desire that. And if that's not our desire, then we have a problem. Now the problem has become ours. Yes, they sinned, but now we have sinned. There has to be a spirit where we are ready to reconcile. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and verse 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. When it comes to conflict between two people or a group of people, children of God are to have a higher standard than those of the world. When it comes to interpersonal problems and everything else, God's people must be dissatisfied with human reasoning. Human reasoning will not work in the body of Christ. It's not going to work. There's only one thing that will work in the body of Christ, and that's Christ's law. Nothing else will work. Churches have been trying it other ways since their existence. And that's why we have some of the problems that we have. God expects and requires His people to surrender their lives to Him, even when it goes against what we might feel. God expects us to surrender to His rules. The world's ways of solving so-called irreconcilable differences is go to court. But that's not God's way. You read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 7, and Paul rebuked the members of the church of Corinth for that very thing. He said, you're not to go to court to settle your differences. You're not to go outside of the church to settle your differences. You're to settle your differences in the church. And if the differences cannot be settled, then the church has the authority from God to take action. And that's our problem today. That part of it has been left undone for many, 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 many years when it comes to personal conflict. Now, in Matthew 18, we hurry here, very familiar verse. Matthew 5, we've already read those verses. We have the offending party. And here in Matthew chapter 18, and verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, okay, you are the offended party. Matthew 5, you are the offending party. In Matthew 5, the offending party was to do what? They were to take the initiative. The offending party was to take the initiative. But now in Matthew chapter 18, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, you are now the offended party. Go and tell him. Now who's taking the initiative? The offended party. Doesn't matter who takes the initiative. The Bible says, do it quickly. Always ready for reconciliation. Oh, I'm the offended party and I will never take the initiative. You see, we need to view reconciliation from our reconciliation to God. The Lord has no friends except for reconciled enemies. We are all enemies of the Lord, every one of us. The only friends the Lord has are reconciled enemies. They're all been reconciled. Who took the initiative? The offended party did. We didn't take the initiative. And if God were to say, well, unless they take the initiative, I'm not going to do anything. Guess what? We'd all be in hell. The initiative falls on both parties. Somewhere along the line, human reasoning has got to thinking, well, they're the ones that did wrong. They have to come to me. Until they come to me, this is unresolved. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Yes, they should come to you. But if they don't, then you should go to them. That's what it teaches. Because your spirit is, you want to be reconciled. And then if you can't reconcile, then the church has to intervene. Matthew 18, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That's what it says. You go to him alone and you talk to him. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's the whole purpose of going to him. Is you're hoping for reconciliation. But let's say it doesn't work that way. You go to him and he further offends you and the conflict gets worse. But if he'll not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, that is, he still will not resolve this issue, tell it to the church. And then who decides the matter? The church does. That's how conflict is resolved. But the problem is, today, is usually we never get to the first step. It's not that we don't get past the first step. We usually don't even get to the first step. Go and tell him alone. Well, they ought to know what they did. Go and tell them alone. Maybe they should know what they did. go and tell them, well, it doesn't matter. You come up with whatever reason you want to come up with, you go and talk to that individual. Well, I'm too mad to talk to him. You go and talk to him. Well, I'm too upset. Then you need to get that right. And when you get that right, then you go and talk to him. But somebody has to talk. And if you don't, you have differences that are never reconciled. And a church greatly suffers. Again, it's humorous, but it's really not. It's sad. There are people who do not talk to one another, and they don't even know why anymore. They really don't. But they've dug their feet in, and they're not talking to that individual. A church will never be what it ought to be with unresolved conflict. Well, I can stand up here and I can say, okay, since I've been here, I know for a fact that Sister so-and-so and Sister so-and-so don't talk. One or both have talked to me about it. Neither one of them talked to each other. Let's bring this before the church right now. It's going to be resolved tonight. You're either going to get it right, or there's discipline that's going to take place. Maybe that's the answer. I don't know. But I do know the answer is not unresolved issues. That's not the answer. That'll never, ever work in a body of Christ. Really, the biggest obstacle in any facet of serving the Lord, my biggest obstacle is not a church member. My biggest obstacle is Dan Gordon. Every day, that's my biggest obstacle. Every day. And this may come as a shock. I'm not your biggest obstacle. And so-and-so is not your biggest obstacle. You are your biggest obstacle. And we're not going to, really, this last part of the covenant, this next to last paragraph, is probably the most difficult part of the whole covenant. And it's probably the part that is most broken, and it's the part that the least has been done about. And that's why we have what we have many times. So, to be able to fulfill my obligations, to be able to fulfill your obligations, we have to deny self. I'll be honest. Do I always want to be over being angry with someone? I'll be honest. No, I don't. Sometimes I want to stay mad at them for a good long time. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. Well, I'm going to be mad at my wife for X amount of time. I'm going to speak to them. I'm going to teach them. Yeah. What are you going to teach them? What are you going to teach them? I'm just curious. Nothing good. You see, hanging on to those things, that's not what works. Little children can act like that. But adults, we should be well past that. Is it fun? Is it pleasant to go to someone that you have a problem with? No. It's not pleasant at all. But is it pleasant not to go to them and just leave the thing unresolved for years? No, that's a sure way to bring misery. The easiest way is to do what God said. Well, they won't listen. Well, the Lord's given us instruction. If they won't listen, the Lord's told us what to do. And we need to follow His instruction. So, You know, again, it gets back to Philippians 2:3. Esteeming others better than ourselves. We cannot have the attitude. I had a person say to me one time, not here, "Brother Dan, you know how much I have invested in this church?" What's that got to do with anything? What are you saying? I know exactly what they're saying. People sometimes get the idea that they're more of a member than someone else. I don't care if you're a charter member. We don't have any, but I don't care if you're a charter member. You're no more of a member than someone's been here 2 weeks. You may have more invested. I won't argue with you there. You may have more time put into it, more effort, blood, sweat, and tears put into it, but that doesn't make you more of a member. Doesn't somehow absolve you from your responsibilities. So, in the same token, the church doesn't belong to one person more than another. First of all, church doesn't belong to any of us. It belongs to the Lord. And that fact alone, that it belongs to Him, should compel us to keep it pure. Because it's not mine. And because it's not yours. But because it is the Lord's. We want to have it in such a way that it brings honor and glory to the Lord. God help us. Again, read that whole paragraph. Not just the part we've gone over tonight, but read the whole paragraph. And examine yourself. Because what happens in most churches, just like what happens in anywhere where there's people, is some are liked more than others. There's no way of getting around that. And some, and people have their own little group that they're going to take care of. There's certain people in this is in your eyes, if they're in the hospital tomorrow having surgery, you're going to be there. I'm not saying it's your relative, but it's a church member that you appreciate dearly. You're going to pray for them. That's great. But what about if it's someone that's not in your little group? What are you going to do now? Well, you should still pray for them. Amen. You see, we can't just, well, this is my little group. That's not the body of Christ. That's divisions within the body. We're not asking people to like everybody equally. That's not possible, to get along equally. That's not possible. Certain personalities get along better than others. But that's not even what we're talking about. But you do not divide the body of Christ, because that is destructive. It is always destructive. So God help us to examine our own hearts. Do we watch over one another? Do we watch over one another? Do we know what's going on or have some idea? You don't have to be nosy. Do you have some idea what's going on in people's lives? What problems they might have? I mean, people have said things, well, I didn't know they had that problem. We've had 15 years. And you've been members together. Why didn't you know it? Well, they didn't say anything. Did you observe anything? Well, I didn't even know their mother was still alive. I mean, on and on it goes. We need to be concerned with one another's lives. It's a body of Christ. And it has to be in unity. And again, this is one of the most important parts of the church covenant. And it's the part that perhaps we need the most work on to take care of these things. If you have a real small church, 15, 20 people, you have been there. You have two people out of sorts, and everybody knows it. I mean, it can't be hit. And it's not good. It's bad. When you get a little larger group, you can hide it a little better. But it's still there. And it still has a devastating effect. So God help us to examine our own hearts. Brother Jim, you come.